Well, good morning. The subject today is peace between men and women. Now, when Hannah emailed me several weeks ago, I thought, well, there's a challenge. And you can't turn down a challenge. So before I had time to really think, and certainly before I had time to pray, I said, I'll give it a go. Now, the clever thing about this church is when they ask you to do something, it's weeks in advance when you feel okay about it. As the time got nearer, oh, I'm going to lose this completely. Shall I do a hand one? Sorry. No, I think I've got too much hair.
Well, I don't have too much hair, so on the whole, that isn't a particular problem for me.
So do I hold it there? Yeah? About there. Okay, right. Okay, so peace between men and women. It is a subject that is very close to my heart. I had three sisters. I'm one of five. I had three sisters and one brother, Pete. And Pete and I, we were the boys. Now, it wasn't that I had a confusion about my gender, but I was resisting the expected role of the females in my family. I did not like cooking. I did not like being at home. I preferred to be out, climbing trees, playing rugby with my brother, playing cricket, playing tennis, and I just didn't want to be what I thought was a sissy female, because that's how it felt. However, what I didn't want was what my brother had was to be sent to boarding school. He had to be educated. Us females needed to be domesticated. That was my background, a very patriarchal family. Nearly 45 years ago, I married Bill. My father gave me away. A male vicar took the service. Another male preached. I took Bill's surname and gave up my own, which actually is a lovely name, Morris. I was born in Nigeria, and the custom in Nigeria is that the husband-to-be has to pay the father for his bride. So my father charged Bill 30 goats, which Bill duly paid on a photograph. Very different. 4 years ago, my daughter married her husband, Rick, and she kept her own surname, but they can't tell his family because they would be so offended. This year, another of my daughters, Becky, had a baby. She's not married to her partner, but her son has his surname. Things are slowly changing, but we are still living in a patriarchal society here in the UK, as well as in many other parts of the world. Still, on the 21st of November 1918, women over 30 got the vote. But 10 years later, 1928, women received the vote on the same terms as men over the age of 21, and we've had equal voting rights since 1928. So isn't that enough? Well, I decided to do some research with the Fawcett Society, which is a very well-known, established society, which is fighting for gender equality. They say that equality between women and men will not be achieved by legal change alone. It's the ways in which society, culture, communities, and individuals view women and gender equality to make a difference. I think the issue of gender equality, and I'm going to tell you the term I prefer in a minute, is like the top of the iceberg. What is the important change that has to be made is that whole 7/8 of the iceberg, the attitudes, the beliefs, the behaviours. That's what will bring about change. People, including women themselves, if we want to see change, we have to believe in it and support the idea that women and men are of equal value. We need to see an end to the narrow stereotypes and the negative attitudes that we have about women and the outdated stereotypes that maintain inequality, which actually limit both women and men. Gender inequality affects us all. In their research, they have found out that continuing, young women experience gender norms and stereotypes in education, and still less of a percentage of girls go on to be those top scientists, those top industrialists. Young people, 49% of girls aged 11 and 21, between 11 and 21, say they fear abuse online, which makes them less able to share their ideas. My generation have not had the effect of online social media and the abuse that takes place there. I've never seen it. I'm not a social media person. But for youngsters, that's an area where there is a lot of harassment taking place. They've also found out in their research that sexism in the media is putting young women off from going into politics because of the sexism and the abuse that they receive. And we know that hearing from our own politicians about some of the abuse some of the women are receiving because of their views. Their research also shows that women face persistent blame. 38% of all men and 34% of all women said that a woman is totally or partly to blame if she goes out late at night wearing a short skirt, gets drunk, and is then the victim of a sexual assault. So why has all this hit the news? Why are we so much more aware? Well, it was the Me Too movement, which started as a hashtag in October 2017 and has really sparked into life this whole issue of sexual harassment and of putting women down. And, of course, it followed the abuse allegations against Harvey Weinstein? However you say it. But it's also the Me Too campaign has triggered other campaigns of a similar nature. And there's one called Silence is Not Spiritual, which is a call to action to the church to stop standing by and to start standing up for women and for girls who experience violence. And what is amazing about this particular campaign is it's a global campaign, so that Christians across the world are being called to stand up and to speak out and to act against violence against women. They say we face a defining moment as a church. I agree, we face a defining moment as a church. This issue is out there in the public domain, and we cannot remain silent. I think as Christians, we have the added complication that the context in which the Bible was written was incredibly patriarchal. It was written about a culture of its time. And there are all sorts of cultural things that we no longer live by that are written about in the Bible. But I think it makes a difficulty for us. Women were insignificant. Yes, Jesus treated women with dignity, but sometimes I think we let that fact blind us to the reality of life. Jesus showed us a different way, but I'm not sure that we've taken it. Some of the patriarchal language and the attitudes that have shaped the history of the church over centuries. And yes, it has been harmful to women. And yes, we have maintained patriarchy in the church. I was really excited and proud to attend my niece Catherine's ordination service at St. Paul's Cathedral. And she was ordained by Sarah, Bishop of London. A wonderful moment. But what grieved me hugely and made me want to stand up and shout something, but I didn't, I kept quiet, was that there were a group of men whose names were on the list who were not being ordained at St. Paul's, but were being ordained elsewhere by somebody called a flying bishop, which is a male bishop who doesn't agree with the ordination of women. I thought, I'm so grieved that in 2019, this is still happening. And I meant to find out, and I haven't found out, whether women can say, I won't be ordained by a man. But I hope no woman ever would. Because where is the equality in that? Well, I also wrote to my niece, Catherine, when I suddenly realized about 3 days after I'd agreed to do this talk that I really needed a bit of advice. So I asked her to send me some stuff written by feminist theologians about feminist theology, which she did really kindly. I didn't understand a word. I'm not a theologian, and obviously feminist theologians write the same way that other theologians do, and it went over my head. But there was one woman, Natalie Collins, who said, patriarchal is a spiritual principality that we're called to fight against. And actually, I really found that a very helpful phrase. I think it is a spirituality that we as a church need to fight against. Now, I'm somebody who talks a lot. I'm somebody who has a lot of opinions and always has something to say about most things. Now, words create worlds. And we need to consider what sort of world we want to create and how our words will create that. Many of us, women and men, have been hurt by the opposite sex in different ways. Some of us still carry the wounds of that hurt. Most of us carry scars. And so often our response to being hurt comes out in our words. And words are powerful. James 3, verses 4 and 5 says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. On Monday, April the 8th, just a few months ago, I made a negative comment about men in general. My grandson Felix was not putting on weight, he was only a few weeks old, and falling asleep on the breast. I was there when the midwife was there, and she said, isn't he a lazy boy? And I was just leaving, and I replied, typical male. And as I said it, I wanted to retrieve my words. You know when you said something and you just want to bring them back in? And I couldn't. Because I didn't want people to say that against the men in my own life. I know the date, because when I was talking to Becky, who's staying with me this weekend, and I said, I can remember saying something and I really regretted it. She said, I can tell you exactly when that was. Because on Monday, the April the 8th, you sent me a text apologizing. I was so gutted. But actually, it made me stop and think. I let things slip out of my mouth. Sometimes to get a laugh. Sometimes because I'm feeling really resentful about something. Sometimes because it's become just natural to do it. We need to watch our language, the jokes we make, the quick asides, and become aware of the underlying attitudes. It's so easy to make jokes and asides about the opposite sex. But it says something about what is actually going on below the surface in the iceberg. Now, gender equality sounds optional. Yeah, I think we'd go for that. We won't go. Whereas gender justice, which is a term I prefer now, is a gospel imperative. Christians should be at the forefront of gender justice. The church should be at the forefront of gender justice. But we're not. While the majority of the suffragettes were Christians, nowadays, the issues around gender justice are carried by secular feminists. And it is said that Christians have probably done more, or at least as much, to undermine gender justice as they have to further it. Things like, it always seems that men are better at those things where you earn more money. And women are deemed to be better in those areas which are unpaid or low paid, such as care of our children, such as care of our elderly, such as cleaning, etc. We need a revolution where we really begin to feel things must be different. I have three daughters and a son. Having come from my own background, when my daughters were born, I can remember saying to them, as teeny-weeny babies, you can do what you want in life. You can fulfill your potential, and we'll support you all the way. And then when, I suppose, my son was about 5 or 6, I realized I wasn't actually saying the same to him. I was fighting for the girls to be out there as strong, powerful women in their own right, and assuming that a boy would find his own way. We need to think really hard, don't we, about how we nurture girls and boys. I think in the church, we need to think really hard about how we nurture girls and boys, the boys and girls who come into our groups, the ones that we meet elsewhere. Rethink, what is it that we're thinking? What are we doing? But men have suffered too. And I don't want to ignore the fact that men have suffered too. And I am so grieved about the terrible ways that men have suffered, boys and men have suffered in the church, which is all in our press. And someone we know well is one of those who suffered in this way. So it's not just that men need to sort out their views on women. We all need to sort out our views on gender justice. So how can we respond? No good talking about stuff if we don't think about it. Okay, so what can we do about it? I'm a yes but how person. How can we honestly live in peace with each other? How can we as the Christian community here in High Brooms make a difference to this community around us and bring about change in our world? Well, I chose the Colossians 3, 12 to 17 reading that Harvey read for us. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. And Joe, thank you for the lovely way you fed those into our prayers. This is the next verse that I want us to really hold in our heads. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're called in this reading, asked to forgive. Now, at the last Revive meeting, Deda was talking about forgiveness. And she told us something that really affected, well, it was really powerful. She told us that there'd been various people who have wronged her mother over the years. And Deda's mother was forgiving these people. And when Deda was there one time, I think I'm right, Deda, correct me if I'm wrong, when she was home with her mother one time, her mother not only forgave somebody, but invited them back into their home. And Deda said, but you know she's going to steal from us again, or something like that, was it? And her mother said, when there's forgiveness, there needs to be reconciliation too. I had never put the two together like that. Forgiving someone is only the first part of the process of forgiveness. Reconciliation is important. I'm not suggesting that you invite somebody back into your life who's abused you, harmed you, and who it would not be right to invite back in. But we need to think about how we respond and not take out our hurt and resentment on other men and women around us. Forgiveness is not easy. It takes time. And the first step is a willingness to forgive and to face letting go. And that's often the hardest, letting go. We have to be intentional. above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body. The one body. Harmony. Together. When I first sort of came back to faith in my early 20s, I read a book which was, can't remember the whole thing, but I think the title was something like Love is the Hallmark. And I remembered thinking, I can go with Christianity. I can have a relationship with God if I believe that love is the hallmark. Because love is so important. We are a very loving church. Coming into this church, we are very fortunate to be met by love, to be able to share love. But there are things going on, I don't know within this church, but there will be in many churches, there are things going on below the level of that radar of love that are wrong. And we need to be willing to begin to face it. It may be attitudes, it may be behaviours. There is a lot of domestic violence in our society. There will be plenty in the community around us. Are we challenging it? Are we doing anything about it? Are we speaking out about some of the gender inequality, the gender injustice that we see around us? I was really challenged when the Archdeacon spoke to us and then Steve Morris spoke to us again, and both of them seemed to be saying, what do we want our church to be? That's a great challenge for us. And come on, guys, we're up for challenge. We want our church to bring about change in this local community. We want our church to bring about change in Tunbridge Wells. We want to be known as people who speak out against injustice, who are willing to face the uncomfortable facts of the reality of life around us. I agree that God is in control and God will bring good, but he has used us and chooses to use us as being his agents for that. And we can stand in the way of that good. So it's a challenge to us all. Do we want to start to face the gender injustice and some of these other really tricky things around sexuality in our own church? Or do we want to just duck out of them? You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you're willing, I'd like us to, I'm not going to ask you to do anything after it, don't worry. But I would like you all to stand if you're willing, so we can pray and stand together as we pray. Lord God, you created us. You made us in your own image. Male and female. Lord God, those attributes are in you. Lord God, I know that you look at us, you look on us, and you love us because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You delight in who we are, you rejoice in who we are becoming. You want us to be meeting our potential, us as individuals, but Lord, us as a church. You've called us to represent you here on earth. Lord, you long for peace. We long for peace. Lord, help us as a church, as your people in this place. Help us, O God, to really seek for peace between men and women. Help us to become aware of our words, of our attitudes, of our thoughts, of what we choose to read. And above all, we ask, Lord God, would you come and do your great work within us and restore us so that we can become the beautiful church that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.